for this morning for our Bible study. I spoke to you on this topic once before, some time back, and I've sort of revised it and thought more about it. So I thought I'd bring it up again because it's something of continual interest. And it's the subject of miraculous gifts. And the reason I want to mention it is because all around the world, the Christian religion is shrinking in parts of the world, but it's growing in other parts of the world. And especially in the southern hemisphere, the number of Christians is increasing greatly. Also in China and in many other countries, it's sort of under the radar, but it's growing. Meanwhile, in what are considered to be Christian countries like Europe and America, the number of believers seems to be either stagnant or actually going down in relation to the rest of the population. So we need to really pray for revival in America, because that's where we live, and to really be working hard at seeking God's care and blessing over our churches and our Christians and being personal witnesses ourselves. And we need to thank the Lord and ask the Lord to encourage those Christians who are suffering for their faith and who are reaching out to others. But the reason I want to bring up this particular topic is because in the Southern Hemisphere, almost all of the church growth is among charismatic churches. And there's probably a reason for that. And I think the main reason is a lot of these charismatic Christians are very enthusiastic. They bring in people. They are very open to receiving new people. Whereas some of the more traditional Christian churches are a little bit more formal and seem to be a little less anxious to evangelize. And that's a sad commentary. And it doesn't mean that the charismatic churches are correct, because you think about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They go out. They're very evangelistic and welcoming. But yet we know that that's not the true faith. However, as this happens more and more, I think it's important for those of us who do believe in the Reformed faith and that the Bible is our only inspired guide, for us to have a strong theological center and not be led astray into the charismatic movement, or actually to help those who have been trapped in it and now are growing out of it. And this is a reason why I think it's important for us to be familiar with this topic. Now, as I go through this, if you have any questions or comments, feel free to say something. Yes?
Would it be adverse for you for me to turn this light off as well?
Adverse? It wouldn't hurt me. No, it wouldn't hurt me. I don't know about you folks. The only thing is, if you fall asleep, I won't be able to see your eyes. Okay, is that better? Can you see better? Okay. So, we're going to be talking in this hour about what I call the cessation of miraculous gifts. And before we go into this topic, just think back through the Bible for a little bit. There are many miracles recorded in the Bible. Can anybody think of the first miracle in the Bible? The very first miracle, besides when God created the world. And, you know, once we get past the creation, the very first miracle. Okay, that's in the New Testament. That's Jesus. Any miracles in the Old Testament? The plagues in Egypt? Yeah. Any miracles in the book of Genesis? Yes, that's right. And Moses was before Pharaoh. That's in the book of Exodus. How about in the book of Genesis? Any miracles in Genesis? Yes. Okay, once we get past the creation.
Birth of Isaac.
Okay, that could be considered as a miracle. Certainly, it's not impossible for an old person to conceive. It's very, very unusual. What's that?
Blood?
Oh, the flood. Thank you. I suppose, although God maybe used natural causes for the flood, it's possible. When you think about it, it's interesting. In the Bible, there are periods of time when there are lots of miracles, like we mentioned Moses and the plagues and before the Pharaoh. And yet in the book of Genesis, once you get past creation, you've got several thousand years there without really recording any miracles as such. And then you get beyond Moses, and you get beyond Joshua and Judges, and it seems like in the book of Judges there are a couple of miracles, like with Gideon. But then there's a long period of time when there aren't any. And then you get to Elijah and Elisha, they did lots of miracles. But after they died, it seems like there aren't many miracles. There are some, but there aren't very many. And then you get to the time of the Babylonians took away the Jews captive, and there were no miracles then, and after they came back, there weren't any miracles. Yes? Okay, that's true. Daniel in the lion's den, that could be considered, and prophecies. So you have a few, but not very many. And, yes, Nathan? Who? The Garden of Eden? Yeah, okay, that's before, wasn't it? That was near the beginning. So, what I mean to say is, when you look at all the miracles in the Bible, and I'm talking about special miracles people did, or anything like prophecies and visions and that sort of thing, they're all kind of grouped in periods of time. Some periods of time, there are lots of them. Other periods of time, we don't see it. And God sort of puts these miracles in certain places in history to emphasize things that are going on and to emphasize His work. And we're going to see that in the New Testament. That's the case. So, going on, there are two main positions that we can say regarding miracles. One is that miracles continue today. And ever since the time of Christ and the apostles, the gifts that they had still continue to the present day. That's the charismatic position. So when you read about miraculous gifts in the book of Acts, the Christians today should ask God that they would also have the same gifts that the people had in the book of Acts, for example. That would be the charismatic position. The other position has been called the cessationist position. I don't really like that word. But that's the word that's kind of we're stuck with, because that's what everybody uses. But it comes from what word? Cessation, what word does that come from? Cease, right. And that means that the miracles that the apostles did and Jesus did, these miracles have ceased. And now we don't have these miracles taking place. That's the cessationist position. And we're talking here about especially the miracles that are mentioned in the New Testament that the early Christians did. And that includes, as we say here, miracles of various kinds, prophecies, healing people miraculously, or speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. These are gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament that people had that we believe are no longer operating in the church. Now, when we say this, does this mean that miracles are impossible today? No, we're not saying they're impossible. You know, if God wants to do a miracle, we're not going to say, wait, you can't do that. You know, obviously, God can do miracles whenever He wants to, and if He wants to do something, you know, miraculous, He is able. But what we're saying is that these are not gifts that we have, that we can sort of command these things to happen, or that we can decide when these things will happen. We pray. Someone is sick with a terrible disease. We pray for that person, and God can use medicine and so on to heal that person. Sometimes it seems like God heals people when the doctors have given up hope. And, you know, we might call that a miracle, but that's up to God. That's not something we can just command that will happen. It's not like it was in the Bible. Our position then, what we call the cessationist position, is actually the position held in the Protestant churches by and large, and especially in fundamental evangelistic churches, including especially the Reformed churches. We're a branch of the Reformed churches. On the other hand, the charismatic view is held by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church believes that miracles continue and that these gifts continue and have continued throughout church history. Of course, the charismatic churches, like the Pentecostal churches and churches of that nature, believe it also. Yes. They believe that that gift is possible. Yeah. Not very often, but there are groups that do. There are Catholic charismatics that do, and the official position is that that's fine. Yeah. But they usually emphasize other kinds of miracles more than tongues, especially miracles in the early church and miracles against the Protestants. Yes?
So the speaking in tongues, though, for it to be valid, there needs to be an interpreter to interpret what was said. Otherwise, it's just valid.
Well, that's the impression you get in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. We'll talk about that a little bit later, I think. I just want to mention a couple things from church history. Augustine, y'all familiar with St. Augustine, lived around 400 AD. One of the great theologians of the church was, throughout his Christian career, he was having to fight against what were called the Montanists, which was a group of more extreme Christians in North Africa, and they were against the Orthodox Catholic, what they called then the Catholic Church, which was the Universal Church. They were against that, and they believed in miracles, and that they had these gifts. And Augustine said, no, they didn't. The only revelation we have from God is in Scripture. So it's interesting that he opposed these Montanists, and I mentioned here the Donatists as well, whose worship emphasized the mystical union of the righteous, inspired by the Holy Spirit and instructed by the Bible. Here's what he said. In the earliest times, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that believed, and they spoke with tongues, which they had not learned, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then he explains this. These were signs adapted to the time, he said, for there behooved to be that betokening of the Holy Spirit in all tongues to show that the gospel of God was to run through all tongues over the whole earth. That thing was done for a betokening, and it passed away. So I just want to mention that Augustine clearly believed that the gift of tongues passed away, that it was given for a time to show that Christianity could spread to all the languages, all the peoples of the world. And it's over. I just mentioned him as an example of someone in the early church who dealt with the same kind of issue. John Calvin, of course, you're familiar with him, and the great reformer, opposed the Catholic Church on this particular doctrine as well. Jacques Sadolet was a very well-educated erudite cardinal who wrote a treatise against Calvin and against the Protestants. And he sent a letter to the people of Geneva trying to get Calvin, you know, kicked out. And Calvin wrote a response to Sadolet, which has become a classic of the Reformation writings. He said, well, I guess I don't quote him here, but just the essence of what he said. The cardinal said that God has proven that the Catholic Church was the true church by all the miracles that were done by Roman Catholics down through the centuries. And Calvin's response is on the next page here. The gift of healing, like the rest of the miracles which the Lord willed to be brought forth for a time, has vanished away, in order to make the new preaching of the gospel marvelous forever. So we had the same kind of conflict that we see today. They said, well, God's on our side, we can do miracles. And he said, no, these miracles were given for a time, but now they've passed away. So I mentioned Augustine and Calvin just as examples in the history of the church of people that have dealt with this issue. And so the cessationist view that we would hold to is not something new. It's been around. And it's part of our heritage. So now we're going to get down to the Bible. Of course, it's always good to get to the Bible, isn't it? When you're talking about what's true and what isn't. And if you go through the New Testament especially, you'll find a lot of references to miracles, speaking in tongues, various kinds of prophecies. And having scoured the New Testament for many years, I've discovered something interesting, and others have said the same thing, but these are grouped in certain books. The Gospels. You read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are there any miracles in the four Gospels? Yes, obviously. And in this case, in the Gospels, Sometimes it's the apostles who can do miracles. Jesus sent out the 70 and they could do miracles. But normally it's Jesus himself that we see doing miracles in the Gospel of John and throughout the other Gospels. And when Jesus was on the earth, he said that he was given these gifts as a witness. And he also said that there would be prophets arising after him in the last days. And so Jesus predicted there would be future miracles as well as in his own day. In the book of Acts, are there any miracles in the book of Acts? Can you think of any? What's one miracle in the book of Acts? Okay, I hear a voice, but I can't see anybody's face. Okay, is that the back row there? Yes, that's right. The viper bit Paul's hand. It says he shook it off. It's funny, you know, when the snake bit his hand, all the people that lived there said, oh, he must be a murderer, and the gods are judging him and not letting him escape. And then he shook it off, and nothing happened. Then they said, oh, he must be a god, because, you know. So, yes, that's one example. Is there another miracle in the book of Acts? Yeah. Yes. That's right. That's right. The Apostle Peter and John went into the temple, and here's this blind man, or lame man, lame from birth, and they healed him, and that was a great miracle. Yes. Yes.
The resurrection of the guy who fell from
the Yes. Eutychus fell out of the window and says he was dead. Now, it doesn't say, you know, people have debated whether he actually was dead or not, but at least he was, if he wasn't dead, he was what you might call almost dead, right? But Paul came down and he got up again and he was okay. So there are examples of miracles, and those are good examples. There are many others in the book of Acts. Yeah, the resurrection of Dorcas, right? That's a perfect example there. So throughout the book of Acts, we see these miracles taking place. Then we get to the epistles of the New Testament. And Who wrote epistles in the New Testament? Can you tell me the names of who wrote them? Paul, John, Peter, James. Now we're getting down to hard ones. Jude. What's that again? An unknown for the book of Hebrews, you're thinking? Yeah, okay, so, right. So we have a number of people that wrote books in the New Testament. And, of course, Paul wrote most of them. So we're going to look at all these books just briefly, but in Paul's letters, he mentions miracles taking place, people speaking in tongues, people healing, things happening to himself and to others that were miraculous. I wrote down here the references where he does this. 1 Corinthians, many places. 2 Corinthians, Romans, several places. And in Ephesians, several places he mentions these things. In, let's see here. Okay. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 4, he mentions miracles, whoever really mentioned unknown, not taking place in his own day, but he says, God bore witness to the apostles by miracles and signs that they did. So he's referring to other, you know, previous time. In the book of Revelation, it mentions miracles. And, for example, the two witnesses do miracles like Moses and Elijah did. And the problem with that is we don't know, you know, it depends on your interpretation of the book of Revelation. In my own personal view, those things are still to take place in the future, but not during the time that John actually was writing the book. Oops. There we go. So when you go through that list, you'll see the various gifts that are mentioned. And some of these gifts are miraculous, some of them are not. And, for example, the ones in Ephesians are not miraculous gifts that are mentioned. And some of those in Corinthians, likewise, like faith, hope, and love, are not miraculous. But some of them are. So what you can do is you can look down at all the different kinds of gifts, spiritual gifts, that are mentioned in these places.
wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpreting tongues, apostles, that is the gift of apostleship, teaching, faith, hope, and love, helps, administration, evangelists, pastors, teachers, service, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. All of these are listed as various spiritual gifts. Now, we put an asterisk in front of some of them. And which ones are those? And what's special about those things?
They're all gone.
Well, that's true, I think, but they're all miraculous. They're not something that can happen in the normal course of Christian living. Now, we need to right away, I think, distinguish what is a miracle from other things. If you are in need of $105 to pay a bill, and you pray to the Lord, "Lord, I need $105 to pay the bill." And then the Lord moves in your mind and you think, I should probably find some way to earn $105. And so you open up this shows you how old I am. You look at the newspaper want ads. Do they still do that? I don't know. In my days, they had a newspaper with want ads, And you find somebody wants someone to work, for a day clearing off their yard. And they'll pay $150 if you'll work all day long hard in the yard. So you say, well, that's the answer to my prayer. You go out there and you work hard and they give you $150 and you have money enough to pay the bill. Is that a miracle? No, we would call that providence, God's providence. He directs things using the normal causes for various events to take place. And that's normally how God operates. So here you are, $105, you're praying, "Lord, I really need $105, what should I do?" And the mail comes, and you open your mail, and here's an envelope from some lawyer. Well, who's that? And you open the envelope and it says, "Your Uncle George passed away and in his estate he left you a check left you a legacy of $105 and the check is included." Wow. Is that a miracle? What's that?
In a sense, yes.
In a sense, yes. Why do you say in a sense?
Well, the distinction between biblical, the word talked about it, but that distinction between that and the fact that we grieve this moment and the next moment is miraculous as well, in another sense. So there's that distinction.
Yeah, so the problem is how we use the word miracle, isn't it? Some people use the word miracle for almost anything that happens unusual. Other people hardly ever use the word. So in theology, we would say that this is not a miracle, but it is extraordinary providence. In other words, God is operating using normal things in life, like somebody dying and leaving a legacy. That's a normal thing that happens. And the U.S. mail is a normal thing that happens. And everything is normal, but yet the timing of it and the amount of it is so specific to what you need that it seems like it's not just, a random chance event here. This is something that God has really directed for this particular point in my life, but he's using providential means to do it. He's using non-miraculous things to accomplish something, but it's extraordinary. It's not just ordinary. It's really, people say coincidence, it's really unusual that it would happen like this. That would be considered an extraordinary providence, but not technically a miracle. Now, here's a third example. "Lord, I need $105 to pay this bill." There's a blinding light in the kitchen. And this angel comes down and places $105 on the table, and then the angel's gone. Would that be a miracle? Yes, that's a miracle. So what we're saying is a miracle is something that goes against or contrary to or beside the laws that God has ordained for this universe to run by. The laws, you might say the laws of nature. is something in the physical world that is totally unexplainable by the laws that God has set in place for normal operations of things. So that's what we mean by miracle. And I think that's what the Bible means when it uses that word, miracle. Now, you can use the word miracle more loosely. A lot of people do. The miracle of a flower opening, you know, the miracle of a new baby crying. You know, it's really just a word expressing how wonderful it is or how unusual it is. But it's not actually, technically speaking, a miracle. Okay, so what I'd like to do is then just notice that in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are times when these miracles take place, and there are times when they do not take place. As you go through the New Testament, you'll see that in the first, I divided New Testament into two parts, the first part and the second part. In the first part, speaking in terms of time, when these things were written and when they happened, in the first part, we find many miracles, including these spiritual gifts. In the book of Acts, of course, in the Gospels with Jesus' life, and in the book of Acts, as the church is founded and formed and spread all the way to Rome, in terms of history, starting on the day of Pentecost, all the way through Paul's three missionary journeys, and then he's put in prison in Jerusalem and taken to Rome. Up to that point, we find miracles taking place. One interesting thing to notice is that miracles don't always take place during that time, but sometimes they do. For example, getting set free from prison. Was there anybody set free from prison miraculously? Yes. Paul and Silas? Yes, and Peter also. God intervened, especially in the case of Peter, where it's an angel comes and, you know, opens the door and everything. So that took place. But later, Paul's in prison for 2 years in Caesarea at the end of the book of Acts. And is there a miracle to release him from jail then? No. And then God tells Paul, you're going to witness for me in Rome. Well, does an angel snatch him away from Caesarea and take him to Rome? No. He has to take a boat to travel to Rome. And then when he's in Rome, he's in prison. And God doesn't miraculously release him there either. Yes?
Well, I guess I'm just a little confused because it seems like you're talking about none of those miracles were done by someone who had just any of those things.
That's true. That's true.
You're talking about like random miracles that are happening as opposed to.
That's a good point. Yes, that's a good point. But I think we see the same thing happening. In other words, Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to do miracles. He didn't do some miracles that he might have wanted to. And that's an example of that. We don't have an example where Paul actually commands someone to be let loose from prison. That's true. And we do have examples where he does other miracles. Perhaps a better illustration would be healing the sick. And I'll get to that in a second here. Well, let's just mention healing the sick. Does Paul ever heal the sick in the book of Acts? Or the other apostles? Yes, frequently. And yet we see by the time Paul goes to Rome as a prisoner, from that time on, he never can heal anyone, even though he wants to. And we have several examples of that we'll mention here. So, however, by the time you get Paul into Rome, there are no miracles recorded in the New Testament after that, in terms of time. Now, during those early years in the New Testament, there were several epistles that Paul wrote, or others. James, the book of James was written, and the book of Jude. Those were two brothers of Jesus. They both wrote a book in the New Testament. And in the book of James, it mentions miracles could be done by the elders of the church. It says that if the elders go out, if someone's sick, they lay their hands on them, anoint them with oil, and they will be healed. And a lot of Pentecostals use that verse to saying this is what elders today should do. So that's an example of an early letter. James was probably the first letter written in the New Testament. And at that point, miracles were taking place. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And in those letters, Paul mentions miracles and gifts, despise not prophesying, and things like that. in Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. You have gifts taking place, especially in the Corinthian letters. They are mentioned and regulated in 1st Corinthians. So in those letters, written in the first part of this period of time, miracles, gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts are taking place. However, after Paul goes to prison in Rome, there's a change. And after that time, and here are, actually I don't have time now, but there's a list of some of the miracles that took place during those earlier years. Miraculous releases from prison, healings, exorcisms, casting out of demons, prophecies, and tongues. These are some of those things mentioned in those earlier letters. Why were these gifts given? In the first part of this church history, God was establishing the church and His Word as the foundation of the church. And so, I believe as you go through these passages, you'll see the reason for these gifts. As we say here, to accredit Jesus, the apostles, and the evangelists as spokesmen for God. In other words, they could do these miracles, and this was God's witness to their truth. And then Jesus said, I have greater witness than the John's for the works which the Father has given me. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. This was a purpose for these miraculous gifts. Also, the apostles were accredited by these gifts. The signs of an apostle were accomplished with you in signs, wonders, mighty deeds. And then in Hebrews, these signs, these miracles were given to accredit those who had given you the witness. So the apostles were accredited, Jesus was accredited, and the evangelists, that is those who were sent forth by the apostles like Philip and Stephen, they did miracles, and those miracles also showed that they were spokesmen for the Lord. Another reason was to show that the gospel was to go forth to all the nations, not just to the Jews. So, for example, the sign of speaking in tongues was first given to the Jews as a witness to them in Jerusalem, and then it was given to the Samaritans. The Samaritans received this gift, and then the Gentiles, Cornelius, and then Paul's Gentile churches, like in Corinth. So the gift of tongues kind of spread out from the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles living in Palestine, to the Gentiles in the wider world. And it showed that the kingdom of God was given to all of these. So our argument is that for that reason, gifts were no longer necessary after these things were accomplished. As it says here, the apostles and prophets have been accredited by God. Now their writings in the New Testament are confirmed. The church is firmly established among the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are now united in Christ in the universal church. Therefore, there is no need for these miracles to continue for those two purposes. Now, what I mentioned a minute ago was that as you go through the New Testament, you'll see that the later books don't have these signs, these miraculous signs. And I've listed here the books that were written after Paul went to Rome. Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, those are called his prison epistles. They were written from prison in Rome. Never once does he say anything about tongues, prophecies, healing, anything like that. The Christians are to seek other spiritual gifts that were in that list, but not those. In his pastoral letters written later, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the Apostle Paul gives many commands to these pastors about what they should do in their churches. And how many times does he say you should have tongue speaking or you should have prophecies? Zero. Zero times. He doesn't mention those at all in those letters. But many other things are mentioned about what to do in the church. And it's not just Paul. The Apostle Peter wrote his letters after that time, and so did the Apostle John. And in those letters, there is no hint of any miraculous gift given to the Christians. either to the writers at that point or to those who are reading those letters. Even in the book of Revelation, in John's own day as he wrote, these signs were not evident, but they're predicted for the time of Christ's return. So I think as you look in the New Testament, you see that there is a gradual, you might say, weaning away from these miracles for us to rely on the Word of God only. No miracles of Paul are recorded after that time. He had the normal human limitations we do. We mentioned healing a minute ago. Can anybody think of the name of someone who was sick that Paul could not heal? Actually, there's two of them. Yes. Oh, okay. I thought you were raising your hand.
His own thorn in the flesh.
Okay, that's three. That's right. His own thorn in the flesh. Yes. You're thinking, I think, of Epaphroditus sent from Philippi. Yeah, he came to Paul in prison to help Paul, and then he got really sick. And Paul said he got so sick he almost died. And I had great misery, but now he's better, and I'm going to send him home so he can get well. You know, he could have just healed him like that in previous decades, but not available. There's another example in Paul's life. In 2 Timothy, he mentions Trophimus. Trophimus, he says, I have left sick in Miletus. He said, I wanted to have people with me, but Trophimus, I wanted him to be with me, but I couldn't bring him because he was sick, and I had to leave him behind in Ephesus, in Miletus. So, what happened to that gift of healing? He didn't have it at that point in his life. It's time for us to quit here pretty quick, but if you're interested, I can share these with you later. But in Paul's prison epistles, when he writes from prison, he mentions many gifts, but not these miraculous ones. Okay, that's what we're just talking about. Paul's healings ceased. So, just mention quickly Peter and John. We have the same thing in the epistles of Peter and the epistles of John. They both did miracles in the book of Acts, but now when they write their letters, they're subject to all the same problems we are. If they get sick, they can't miraculously heal themselves. They can't speak in unknown tongues to people they don't know. They have, as far as we can tell, no special miraculous deliverances from troubles. Peter's in prison. John's in exile. They're stuck there. They have to suffer for Christ like everyone else suffers for Christ. In the book of Hebrews, likewise, we go to Christ without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And we suffer many problems, just like many in the history of the church have done. So we would say that the position of cessationism is biblical, and it puts the emphasis where it ought to be, on developing our own spiritual character and life by the Holy Spirit, developing the fruits of the Spirit. This is what God wants us to do. And if persecution or sickness or trials come, we bear them as best we can. If we can do something to make it better, we do that. But if we can't, we leave it in the hands of the Lord and pray for his help. Okay, that's a quick end. Any last-minute questions or thoughts on this question? Yes?
What was the first miracle?
The first miracle in time? First miracle in the Bible? Probably Genesis 1:1, although God created the heavens and the earth. Is that what you're talking about? After the creation. After the creation. I have to think about that. That doesn't mean I know the answer. You know, I learned this from a Hebrew professor I had. He kept asking questions and nobody knew the answer. Then we all looked at him and he says he couldn't think of it either. But we do have cases right off where God spoke to people, like Cain, you know, when he killed his brother. And so I think you have, you know, God if not doing miracles, at least in direct communication with people very quickly. But like miracles like healing and raising the dead, we don't see that in the book of Genesis, I think. Okay, well, thank you all. And we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing Christ and having the Spirit within us. And Lord, as we think of the spectacular things that were done when Jesus was on the earth and the apostles had great gifts, and people even tried to have Peter's garment touch them or his shadow fall upon them. We know, Lord, that this was given for a time, for a good purpose. But help us not to be seeking these powers, but rather, as Paul says, the more excellent way of faith and hope and love, and that we would grow in this grace and look forward to the day when we will once again see our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.